for anyone not up to speed, that we said last Sunday evening that, God willing, we intend to use our evening services to study the letter of James. And if all goes well with this series, we should finish the letter the week before our carol service. And so would you please open your Bibles with me to the letter of James, James chapter 1, and this evening we're going to take in verses 2 to 12. James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 12. And as we settle down with the word of God, have we ever had instructions from someone about a journey? Going back to the mid-1990s, I can still remember what Maz said to me about my first journey to her place of work in southwest London. How she spoke to me about which lane I needed on the M3. How she described my left turn off the A316, what to do on the A205, where to park on that super posh avenue, and what to look out for when I met the boss. And as we reflect on those times when someone has spoken to us about a journey of some sort, I take it that this theme emerges in our passage this evening. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 12, James speaks to believers about their journey to heaven. Having given a short point of contact, where are we in time and who does James have in mind as he writes? Well, we hopefully remember that James, a relative of Jesus, that James is writing to Jewish converts scattered across different parts of ancient Israel, perhaps no more than half a generation after Jesus was on earth. And as James writes to believers, he demonstrates genuine concern for the early church, because the early church is being made to feel every inch of its faith in Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, for a Jew to turn away from the traditions of more than 1,000 years and show loyalty to Jesus of Nazareth crucified on the cross, a move like that comes with great costs. For Christian Jews, there were physical trials, there were mental trials, there were economic trials. And as the Christian Jews came under pressure for the faith, so personal standards for the Lord were tested. And as that first love wobbled, so there was in church grumbling, nasty comments, doubt, exploitation and manipulation. And it is to these issues and many more besides that James will speak as he seeks to rally the church and encourage its members to stick with Christ and his gospel as they journey through this fallen world heading home to heaven. Having made some introductory remarks, we're now ready to unpack our text. And as we do, we come to our first point for this evening. And it goes like this. Heading 1, viewing our trials from God's perspective. Viewing our trials from God's perspective. And this is verses 2 through 4. Would you look at verse 2 again as I read it, please? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And if we've never heard from this part of the Bible before, this sounds unusual, doesn't it? Being joyful in a trial. What is James teaching us here? Well, just before we deal with the expression count it all joy, what I'd like us to keep in mind is the fact that everything that James is going to say to his listeners, everything that he says comes from a pastor's heart. And we can make that conclusion because of the phrase, my brothers. We see that there in the middle of verse 2, an expression that also includes the sisters in church. And having put a spotlight on the heart of James, the heart that he has for the early church, we're now better prepared to receive the challenge that is contained at verse 2. That challenge of counting or considering with joy that moment when we experience different sorts of trials, or that moment when we are placed under a heavy load of some sort. Now, as we get into the ancient Greek language that's been used here, in the first half of verse 2, where James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters," this isn't an inappropriate call for the early church to try and force happy feelings into grim reality, because that would look and sound ridiculous. Rather, as we explore the root word for joy, James is exhorting brothers and sisters in the early church to adopt or consider with cheerful calmness those moments when, second part of verse 2 now, life's trials become as varied as the leaves we see on the autumn trees. Because, verse 3 now, can you see it? "For you know," because you know, "that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, as verse 3 begins, you've probably spotted this, James does something rather disarming, doesn't he? James candidly assumes that members of the early church already know that life's very trials are God's way of deepening a believer's faith in the Savior. That when the believer finds themselves weighed down by various loads in life, they know instinctively that this is not an attempt by God to destroy their faith. Rather, the early believer knows that life's trials are permitted to deepen and to refine that faith that they have been given in Christ, to help them remember that God the Savior is real, that the Word of God is powerful, like a double-edged sword, cutting away what is bad and leaving behind what is good, that it is God alone who saves. So that out of those trials, the early believer might be what? Chaotic, frantic, anxious? No. That the early believer might be steadfast for him. Getting into that description, so that the early believer might be patient in the Lord. So that the Jewish Christian might actively endure that great load that is upon them in a gracious way. Therefore, says James verse 4 now, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Opening verse 4 just a little bit. While the early church might prefer the living Lord God to use another way to mold his children in the likeness of the Savior, James is conveying to his first audience that God uses life trials to shape and to fashion faith in him. Indeed, when trials are met with faith that is grounded in the Savior, so steadfastness or patience is produced. And James longs to see that patience, quote, have its full effect in the early church, so that second part of verse 4 now, the members of the early church might be perfect and complete, and lacking in nothing, that because of faith in Jesus, they might be calmly disposed in any and every pinch point that they face. Now, whether we are in the first century or the 21st century, the fact that life burdens are permitted by God to deepen our trust in him, the fact that life trials are used to draw us closer to our Savior, this is by no means easy. But what about if we consider it this way? Let's consider this question. How does a man or a woman win the 100 meters Olympic final? Do they cut corners? Or do they stick with the coach's program? They stick with the program, don't they? They don't cut corners. In fact, they willingly face hours of pain because that pain is shaping them into a world beater, into a prize winner. And coming back to the painful trials experienced by the early church, well, the same is true for believers in every generation. With the end prize in mind, when trials land, this isn't God trying to destroy us, to weaken our faith. From God's perspective, our trials are permitted so that we might use them to grow up in Christ and mature in the faith. Our trials are permitted so our character and resolve might deepen and quicken for the Lord. For sure, like the Olympic winner, this spiritual training that we all endure and go through, this spiritual training, it is tough. And the temptation to cut corners, the temptation to compromise, it will stalk us. But if we cheerfully consider, if we calmly consider in Christ the load that has been permitted in our lives, well, it's just as James says to us this evening, we shall be complete in Christ. We shall lack nothing when we are trusting in Christ. And one day, because of Christ, praise God, he will give us the best prize of all. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest, that crown of everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, what triumph and hope we have in the Saviour. May it warm our hearts and thrill us as this new working week comes. Now, as we hear this, some who are mature in the faith might be able to accept what James is saying here. But for others, it might not be so easy for all sorts of different reasons. Indeed, we might be tempted to say to others around us that people have no idea what we are enduring at the moment. And maybe we have a point. But whatever we have endured, whatever we are enduring, wherever we are up to in our walk with the Lord, if we are overwhelmed, if we are scared even by James's teaching about the divine purpose behind the trials that we face, then, brothers and sisters, we must not forget that we have a wonderful Saviour, a gracious Saviour, who stands ready to hear from us 24 hours a day, wherever we are found in this universe. We can go to God in prayer and ask for his help. We can go to God and ask him to give us his wisdom so that we respond to the trial that we're in the right way. And all these statements that we've been sharing just now, these statements set us up for our second point this evening, heading two, slightly longer heading here. Ask God for wisdom about the trial, and believe by faith he can give it. Ask God for wisdom about the trial, and believe by faith he can give it. Verses 5 through 8. Well, please follow as I read verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So whoever we are, whatever our role in church life might be, whatever we do in secular life, brothers and sisters, when it comes to responding graciously or steadfastly to the trials that we find ourselves in, whoever we are at some point, all of us are going to feel exhausted. All of us are going to sense a degree of uncertainty, which is why at the start of verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. If any of you is uncertain, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Go to God in prayer And having encouraged the early church to pray to its Savior when it's undergoing various trials, what of God in these moments? Well, it's as the rest of verse 5 says, God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, just so there is no mistake here, we must take verse 5 in the context in which it's given to us. Because the temptation can be to rip out verse 5 from the passage that we find it to be in, and then reckon that when we pray to God about something, we will be given divine insight on all manner of different things. But in context, that is not what James wants his hearers to conceive. Instead, and cutting with the grain of scripture that's presented to us, when a believer finds themselves taxed by various trials, the wisdom they are to go after is the wisdom laid out by James back in verses 2 through 4. That whole thing of remembering why our trials are permitted. That opportunity, as a consequence of the trial, to adopt or consider a calm mind and a calm heart before the Lord. Now, that growing confidence in the Lord, that discernment which comes out of the trial. When we pray for this sort of wisdom in our trials under those various loads, we can be certain, because of the word of God given to us this evening, we can be certain that God will give it to us. He will help us to be steadfast. He will help us to actively endure in ways that are closer to that perfect believer, Jesus. And as we move on, as we come to the first part of verse 6, James encourages his listeners to ask for this sort of wisdom in faith with no doubting, because if they don't, writes James, then the early Christian is at risk of falling into a group that James does not hold back on. Second part of verse 6 now, for because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If an early believer was struggling to remember why God was permitting all sorts of trials in their lives, and if that same believer was struggling to adopt a calm mind and a calm heart before the Lord, if the first century Christian was praying to the Lord in a way that showed that they didn't really believe that God could equip them to meet those trials, then second part of verse 6, James describes this believer as a doubter. And James likens those who doubt God in situations like this to nothing better than a wave of the sea being controlled by the wind. In other words, as we explore the picture language here, there, and everywhere, all over the place. And in this condition of doubt, James warns that the believer in this state cannot suppose that he or she will receive anything, any sustaining wisdom from the Lord, because verse 8, and this hurts, doesn't it? He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But pausing for a mini review, James has reminded the early church that God permits various trials in the lives of its members to deepen faith in him, to make his people more like the Savior. And while God's people do not find these experiences easy, and we don't, James has also reminded the early Christian that they are not alone in these things. James has instructed the early believer to ask God for divine wisdom concerning the issue at hand, to instinctively remember why trials come, to respond with a calm mind and a calm heart, to believe that God can help even when the whole matter looks and feels impossible, because to do the opposite leads to a charge of instability. And as we come to the next part of our passage for this evening, James wants the early church to understand that his teaching is applicable to everyone, no matter how little or how much a person might have. And this brings us then to our third point, heading 3. Whoever we are, whatever the trial, let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Whoever we are, whatever the trial, let's remember what Jesus has done for us. And this is verses 9 through 11. So as we come to verse 9 and up to the first part of verse 10, let's describe it to each other as it is. These verses that we're about to encounter, these are unusual verses. But in the context of trials permitted by God to deepen trust in the Saviour, as we consider him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood, so verse 9, let the lowly brother, or let the one who is poor, let the poor brother boast in his exaltation. Said another way, to the member of the early church who might be under serious economic trial of some sort, or brought low by some other means, with this sort of believer in mind, James wants this type of believer to never forget what they have been given in Christ. Despite their circumstances, their low estate, may they boast in Christ because of Jesus and his gospel. And using 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 to help us to develop this point, may the lowly brother or sister boast that they belong to a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And meanwhile, start at verse 10 now, another unusual expression by James. Can you see it there? Let the rich man boast in his humiliation. Said another way, while there are times when life can go very well for a believer, may that type of believer never forget just how low Christ went to share his grace, his wisdom, his love, his compassion with them. How Jesus fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. How Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. And then as verse 10 goes on, James has some extra words to say to the wealthy believer, because success and wealth can make the Christian forget that he or she needs God in Christ every day. And so as verse 10 goes on into verse 11, the first century believer who is in a better position to others, believers like that, they are to remember the means by which he or she has been saved, because, rest of verse 10 and on into verse 11, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. Well, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So underlining what James has just taught, in the second part of verse 10, James warns the wealthy in his first audience. He compares them to grass in a field that has its time for a while, and then it goes, it disappears. And then at verse 11, he says the same things, just using different words. Just as the sun rises and scorches the grasses of the field so that they fade away, so the same is true for the wealthy man or wealthy woman. They'll have their time, and then they will fade away from this life. And as we consider everything that James has spoken about up to this point, whether members of the early church had a lot or a little, James's main concern is for their eternal state, for their never-dying soul. And this explains his glorious rallying call in our fourth and final point for this evening, heading 4. It is faithful believers who are on the right path to eternal life. It is faithful believers who are on the right path to eternal life. Look at verse 12 with me, please. Aren't these wonderful words? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, don't you love this verse? cheers our hearts, enlivens our minds, puts a spring in our step. For everyone who holds onto Jesus' gospel by faith, there is a day coming when James chapter 1 verse 12 shall be our reality. Isn't that wonderful to hear? Getting into this verse, as it begins, James commends the early believer who has, with God's imported wisdom, exercised a level-headed trust in the Saviour through all the changing scenes of life, the trouble and the joy. This blessed believer is happy or content on account of a maturing faith in the Saviour. For because, middle of verse 12 now, when the believer has stood the test, when the believer has gone through all those days written for them by the Lord before a single one was lived, those mental trials, those economic trials, the physical trials, the spiritual trials of life, then, last part of verse 12, then this faithful believer who has, with God's help by the Spirit, worked in faith to model Jesus, this believer shall, on account of Christ's sacrificial love on the cross at Calvary, this believer shall receive from God the Saviour the crown of everlasting life from God, who has promised this gift of life to all who love him. And as we take in these matchless words from God, friend, when might this be you? When might you long for God the Saviour to soften your heart and to help you understand that you are a sinner who is in need of Christ's grace? Because, and the word is clear, only those found in Christ are saved from eternal burning in hell. Therefore, go to him now exactly as you are. Confess your sins to him. The Lord Jesus Christ loves a humble heart. He loves those who do not rate themselves. Go to him now as you are. Confess your sins to him. And as we shared this morning, be baptized in his name and use his gospel for life. Finally, Christian, how might we apply James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 12 to our lives? What might we say? Well, do we remember at the top of this message we thought about directions for a journey? And as we think about the way in which we are traveling through this fallen world, heading for our home in heaven, because that is where God's people belong, will we try to remember that on this journey, the various trials that we will undoubtedly face, they are in fact a normal part of the Christian life. They are not a sign that God hates us or that he is trying to destroy our faith in Jesus. Instead, as James has made clear this evening, our trials are permitted to deepen our trust and our resolve in the Saviour, that we might be perfect in everything, steadfast in him. For sure, our trials can be deeply intimidating. They can be confusing at times. They can be baffling. We scratch our heads and we search our minds and hearts. But in any and every trial, we have been told by James that we are to wholeheartedly ask God for his wisdom, his grace, his help in the matter, and believe that he can give it and help us. Because if we don't, what do we become? We expose ourselves to instability. We're like those waves out on the sea that are driven by the wind here, there, and everywhere. Life becomes chaotic and unmanageable. And then likewise, as we continue to apply, whether we have a little or a lot, oh, brothers and sisters, let each of us remember the trials that Jesus endured to save us. Let's think well on our Saviour on the cross at Calvary, because last point of application now, and we have been told, everyone who trusts in Jesus and follows his gospel in the ups and downs of this life, we shall receive from him the crown of life that the living Lord God has promised. Amen.